All right, we're in Ezekiel 21, and it's been a couple Wednesdays since we were there, so I always have to call up Vlad and say, where was I? Ezekiel 21. Ezekiel 21. All right. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward Jerusalem, and drop thy word toward the holy places, and prophesy against the land of Israel. And so here are God's people and God's land, and they're being, and God is prophesying against them. So just don't kid yourself into thinking about any of this charismatic nonsense that God can't stand opposed to a Christian. Verse 3, and say to the land of Israel, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee. Pretty chilling words, folks. I mean, it's one thing for a man to threaten you in some minor way. It's quite another thing for the Lord to say, you know what, I'm against you. That's pretty heavy stuff. Behold, I'm against thee, and I will draw forth my sword out of his sheath. Notice the personal pronoun, his sheath, and will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked. Now, that's the thing about the judgment of God falling. Folks, when I know we always think of New Orleans as being a very wretched and wicked town, and New Orleans is a very wretched and wicked town, but folks, when that hurricane came through there's a bunch of saved people in New Orleans. There's a ton of saved people in New Orleans. And that's the thing, when judgment really does fall, folks, I mean, I know that the Lord can take care of His own, and, you know, I know in the case of a depression or whatever that God can feed His children, those sort of things, but folks, don't kid yourself. You know, when God judges a land or a people, when an earthquake hits or a volcano hits or something like that, don't think that God will not allow saved people to get caught up in that thing, because He will. You say, well, that's terrible. Why? They get to go to heaven? That's what some punishment, huh? See, that's the problem. See, we're so in lockstep down here with mortality that, you know, anything that undercuts our mortal lives, we tend to think of as a bad thing. That's not always a bad thing. I know that's hard truth, but it's not always a bad thing. Verse 4. Seeing then that I will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked, therefore shall my sword go forth out of his sheath against all flesh, from the south to the north, that all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn forth my sword out of his sheath. It shall not return any more. Now, he's drawn his sword out of his sheath. That sword is never going back in the sheath, it says. Well, when is that fulfilled? Well, if the sword of the Lord is what? The Word of God. And the Word of God is Jesus Christ. Then at the second advent of Christ, the sword comes out and the sword never goes back in. Christ sits down on the throne in Jerusalem and the sword is never sheathed again. Verse 6. Sigh therefore, thou son of man, with the breaking of thy loins, and with bitterness sigh before their eyes. Okay, the breaking of thy loins, it's the way the Lord describes a woman in travail trying to give birth. And whenever you hit those birth passages, you become aware that the Lord is talking about something grander and greater. Look in Isaiah chapter 66 real quick. Isaiah 66, and the Lord does a couple of strange things to us. I still haven't gotten a complete answer for it. In a couple of places, Moses complained about being he said, what am I, a nursing father? Well, don't look now, but fathers usually don't. it's just a strange thing what the Lord says. And here he's likening a man, the prophet, into having travail, into being in travailing in birth, which men don't do. Isaiah 66, Notice verse 6, Isaiah 66, 6. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. God's talking about a nation, Israel, reborn again in, after the Great Tribulation. If you have any doubts about it, look at Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah 30. So when you're running the Bible into circumstances where it's talking about somebody travailing in birth, you can almost count on it being a tribulation passage just prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah chapter 30, Jeremiah 30, verse 6. Jeremiah 30, verse 6. Ask ye now, see whether a man doth travail with child? Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. It's the great tribulation. The time of Jacob's trouble, it's the great tribulation. So that's what we're talking about here. All right, Ezekiel 21, 6. Sigh, therefore, thou son of man, with the breaking of thy loins, and with bitterness sigh before their eyes. And it shall be, when they say unto thee, wherefore sighest thou, that thou shalt answer for the tidings, because it cometh. And every heart shall melt, and all hands shall be feeble, and every spirit shall faint, and all knees shall be weak as water. Behold, it cometh, and shall be brought to pass, saith the Lord God. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy, and say, Thus saith the Lord, say, a sword is sharpened, and also furbished. Furbished means to be whetted, a sword is dressed. It's made to glitter and shine. That's the idea, somebody getting ready to go to battle. Verse 10, it is sharpened to make a sore slaughter. It is furbished that it may glitter. Should we then make mirth? It contemneth the rod of my son as every tree. Okay, it contemneth. What do you think that word means? Contemneth. It looks like condemn, right? Condemneth. But that's not the meaning of the word. Now, how are you going to figure out the meaning of that word? Well, you can run to a dictionary. Maybe it's right. Maybe it's wrong. Let me show you a better way. This word shows up, I believe, 6 or 7 times in the Bible. But all you got to do is go back and find where the Bible uses it. Look in Psalm 10. Psalm 10. Look at verse 12. Psalm 10, 12. I've become some years back, I don't know, it was 10, 15 years ago, when the Webster's 1828 became, a very common reference work, a reference dictionary for Bible believers, because it still had a lot of the old archaic words and all. There was kind of a fad that went through Bible believers. Don't get me wrong, I actually don't own an 1828, although I'd like to, but. There was kind of a fad that went through where, if you were a King James Bible believer, you had an 1828 Webster's and used it often. And that's all fine and dandy. My question about that becomes, what makes Webster right? There is another issue here that you need to think about, and do not get me wrong. I'm not saying that you shouldn't use Strong's Concordance or Young's Concordance or a dictionary or something like that. I am saying none of those works are the Bible. Now, there's only one perfect book ever been written, and there's only one book that's ever been written that for all of man's devices and for all the desire of man to insert insidiously his little prejudices, there's only one book that's been able to resist that, and it's the Bible. In fact, it's the King James Bible. Okay? So, when you run upon something, my point is, I have become more and more convinced over these last few years, as never before, that it always bothered me a little bit to go to a dictionary to get a meaning, because you understand that maybe the meaning is right and maybe it's not. It always bothered me a little bit. I've become much more hardcore than even I used to be. I've become more right-wing. That should comfort some of your hearts. I'm convinced that the Bible contains its own meanings, and it'll teach you what it means if you will go look up the words. Look in Psalm 10:12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Now just look at it. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? Now let's go to another one. You just keep that one in mind, and then you tell me what it means. Look in Psalm 15:4. Well, let's go back to verse 2 and get some sort of a context. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, talking about who will abide in the Lord's tabernacle. Notice, for this righteous person, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth him that feareth the Lord. Keep that one in mind, and go to Psalm 107:11. Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Okay, good. What does contemn mean? Say it again. Okay. Can you think of another root word that we once in a while still use that looks like that word? Contempt. It's that simple. Okay, it's to despise something. It's to hold it in contempt. It's not the same as condemning. Condemnation is like a damnation. It's a different word, but it's just a couple of letters difference. Okay, but see, you scope that out with your Bible. Now, if we truly believe that we compare spiritual things with spiritual and get out of it what we're supposed to, you don't. I tell you, the work that's really the one that's really torn the lid off the top of things with this matter is Ripplinger's latest book. It's called In Awe of Thy Word. And I talked to Brother Gipp a little bit about it when seeing him in Canada a little bit. And folks, the book is this thick, and I think there's 1,300 pages or something like that in it. But she goes through step by step showing that if you will put your trust in the Bible, the Lord will teach you what words mean out of the Bible. Because God's the one that made the mind of man, the ear of man, and He knows how the synapses work and how meanings are put together. And if He's the author of those words, now, I'm not saying you're backslidden if you have a dictionary. I'm not saying that at all, because I still have one and still use one. I'm just saying you have a full library at your disposal in a King James Bible. It goes a lot deeper than you know, I think. And I mean, she's quoting studies, folks. She's quoting studies by Cambridge and Oxford, which is really weird. Now, they're the ones that usually tear up the Bible, but they've got linguists now that's coming out with stuff that basically, for a Bible believer, backs up what we Bible believers have been saying all along. Back to Ezekiel 21. Back to Ezekiel 21:10. Now, we got a problem here, because what does it mean? Talking about the Lord's sharp sword. It's furbished. Verse 10, it is sharpened to make a sore slaughter. It is furbished that it may glitter. Should we then make mirth? It contemneth the rod of my son as every tree. Who's the rod of my son? Well, I mean, one application is, and the question then has to be asked, how are you going to apply it? There's going to come a rod out of the stem of Jesse. He's Jesus Christ, right? Is the Lord prophesying? And is the sword going to fall? Yes, the sword's going to fall. I mean, the Great Tribulation's going to be terrible. And I mean, already, you know, that sword is swooped down. And right now, I mean, Jesus Christ came from Judah. Right now, I mean, Judah is cut off at ground level, just like Gad, Asher, and Manasseh, right? So in other words, that sword, even though it held in despite, I hold, the rod of my son, Jesus Christ, there still is going to rise a rod out of the stem of Jesse, right? And he's still going to be king, but I believe that's what it means. Verse 11, and he hath given it to be furbished that it may be handled. This sword is sharpened and it is furbished to give it into the hand of the slayer. Nebuchadnezzar was one of the slayers. The Assyrian was one of the slayers. On a couple of occasions, the Lord gave the angel of the Lord the sword to be a slayer. Verse 12, cry and howl, son of man, for it shall be upon my people, it shall be upon all the princes of Israel. Terrors by reason of the sword shall be upon my people. Smite therefore upon thy thigh, because it is a trial. And what if the sword contemn even the rod? It shall be no more, saith the Lord God. It's kind of interesting. I looked it up. The sword of the Lord shows up 6 times in the Bible, and the 7th time anything shows up like that, it's the sword of the Spirit. It's kind of cool. Yes, sir? So in verse 10, it contemneth, it despises, holds in contempt the rod of my son. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I don't know either. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I don't know. I'm not sure that I have a hold of that. Verse 14, thou therefore, son of man, prophesy and smite thine hands together, and let the sword be doubled the third time, the sword of the slain. It is a sword of the great men that are slain, which entereth into their privy chambers. I have set the point of the sword against all their gates, that their heart may faint and their ruins be multiplied. Ah, it is made bright. Folks, you know, sometimes you read the Bible and, you know, it's almost like you imagine God reading this stuff, pronouncing this stuff in some sort of a monotone. You know, people read, you know, where Christ says, you know, you Pharisees, scribes, Pharisees, have you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. And they picture him, I guess, as standing there, like I said, in monotone, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Well, folks, that's funny. It's funny. You got somebody sucking on the edge of a cup trying to keep a gnat out of their mouth, but they'll swallow the whole camel. It's hilarious when you get right down to it. He says, woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. This is not a monotone. You get reading this, and look at the emotion inserted in verse 15. Ah, it is made bright. That's the Lord inserting an exclamation in there. You know, it's not the Lord in monotone just dragging on and on, just waiting for the book of Ezekiel to be over. Like when you read it. I mean, it's the Lord. He's saying, ah, that sword's bright. Verse 16, go thee one way or other, either on the right hand or on the left, whithersoever thy face is set. I will also smite mine hands together, and I will cause my fury to rest. You see somebody stand up and like that? That's the Lord doing that, man. He says, ah, that sword is bright. Verse 18. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, also thou son of man, appoint thee two ways. All right, that the sword of the king of Babylon may come. Both twain shall come forth out of one land, and choose thou a place, choose it at the head of the way to the city. This is the king of Babylon. He's going to come finish off the captivity of the people. Now, in prophecy, it's probably more, but just historically. 20, appoint a way that the sword may come to Rabbah of the Ammonites and to Judah and Jerusalem, the defense. Apparently, it's saying the king of Babylon really has a choice. He can go up and whoop up on the Ammonites first, or he can come up into Judah via Jerusalem. Verse 21, and notice, for the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way at the head of the two ways to use divination. Now, folks, if you can read Babylon the same as you always read it after reading Revelation 17 and 18, I don't know what's wrong with you. Okay? I mean, this may be history, but it is also prophecy as well. And when it talks about mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and then you read over and over again in connection with Babylon, here, for instance, divination. He made his arrows bright. It's a form of divination. He consulted with images. You're asking images to give you information. And there's an idolatrous form of that. The only genuine form of that in the Bible that holds any sway and that was real was that those priests and all did come and consult at the ephod, the breastplate. They would consult with that, and they would get an answer back, and God was in that. God ain't in the rest of it, period. But notice also, he looked in the liver. And folks, it's still not all that unusual. Now, we don't hear much about it here, but you go to Haiti, you go to Africa, and there's still plenty of this stuff that goes on. There's plenty of people that still cut off a chicken's head, drink the blood, and then look in their liver, or kill a pig, or kill a cow, or kill a sheep, and look in the liver, and they're supposed to gain, it's like palm reading, only with somebody's innards. Okay? And it's witchcraft. It's just necromancy. And so that's what he says King of Babylon did. Notice at his right hand was the divination for Jerusalem, to appoint captains, to open the mouth in the slaughter, to lift up the voice with shouting, to appoint battering rams against the gates, to cast a mount and to build a fort. And it shall be unto them as a false divination in their sight. Let's read on. To them that have sworn oaths, but he will call to remembrance the iniquity that they may be taken. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye have made your iniquity to be remembered, in that your transgressions are discovered, so that in all your doings your sins do appear, that ye are come to remembrance, ye shall be taken with the hand. The idea here is that he's saying the king of Babylon comes to a point and he's using witchcraft. He's using witchcraft. He's going to make a decision about whether he's going to go through Rabbah of the Ammonites or up to Jerusalem into Judah. And apparently, when he divines, the Lord allows it to come to pass that he divines to come on up and take Jerusalem and Judah because of their sins. Now, isn't that something? Did not the Lord use the woman known now as the witch of Endor to bring Samuel up? Didn't he allow that to happen? Well, yeah, he did. So, verse 25, and thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end. Okay, now I think that this is that last king. In history, this last king that sits on the throne after the initial carrying away of the children of Israel to Babylon, but now the Lord's going to come back and get the rest of them, take them back fully back into captivity. Remember, we talked about that early in Ezekiel. Okay, but notice, you know, one of the things that the way this reads, and thou profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, you realize, don't you, that in all likelihood the Antichrist is going to be part Jew. Right? Look in your Bibles in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14, notice, and you know this passage, I mean, verse 12, O Lucifer, son of the morning, I mean, the fallen, you know, the devil having fallen there. Well, go down to verse 20. Thou, still talking about the king of Babylon, thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Now that's kind of interesting, because you know, whose land, whose people? It looks like the Jews' land. I mean, his land, thy land. Sounds like the guy's a Jew. Now there's another little twist to it. Notice, go all the way down in verse 25. I will break the Assyrian in my land. So that's the reason, among other reasons, that we say that in likelihood the Antichrist is going to be an Assyrian Jew. Go to your Bibles to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel 11. Daniel 11:21. Daniel 11:21. And in his estate, and this lands in the middle of a long prophecy, shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. So every pope has talked about peace from verse 22, with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken. Yea, also the prince of the covenant. Okay, what are we talking about? In the great tribulation, the way this thing has to work is the Antichrist rises up, and there is apparently a prince in Israel that is responsible for making peace with the Antichrist, the prince of the covenant. And then you've got the Antichrist. So verse 23, and after the league made with him, he will work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably, even about in the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. Okay? Again, it almost sounds like this guy's a Jew. Look in verse 37. This is where it gets dicey. Make it verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and shall exalt himself, magnify himself above every god. And that's the Antichrist, right? That's the devil incarnate. He shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. That's your God. And shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God, capital G, how many got a capital G? Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Who's the God of his fathers? God. It sure does look like he's a Jew. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. There are some implications there, brother. Nor regard any god, small g, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. Hello, Yoda. And a God whom his fathers knew not. Okay, sounds like he's a Jew. Right? All right, back to Ezekiel 21. Ezekiel 21, verse 25. And thou profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end. Keeps talking about the day the iniquity shall have an end, talking about the end of the tribulation, when the end shall come and the Israel's sins are taken care of. Verse 26, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown, this shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it. And it shall be no more until he come whose right it is. And I will give it him. Who's that? That's Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. Okay, go ahead and read it, Brian. All right. Amen. Man. All right, verse 27. I will overturn it. It shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. It's talking about Jesus Christ. Now, folks, go all the way back to Genesis 49. And the second coming of Jesus Christ is not something that's limited to the New Testament. Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49, look at verse 10. This is a passage we hinted at earlier. It's Judah. Notice verse 10, 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him, Christ, shall the gathering of the people be. Now keep going. Go to Isaiah 9:7. This is a passage everybody knows because it's in all kinds of Christmas melodies and so on. But Isaiah 9, and this is what is prophesied of Jesus Christ. 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And notice, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. But of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. It just keeps going. Now you go in the New Testament, Luke 1, and really Luke 1 is still in the Old Testament in all reality. Luke chapter 1, verse 32. Let's start with verse 31. Luke 1:31. And behold, there thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Brother, when he finally sits down, he's set down for good. Okay, back to Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 28. "And thou, son of man, prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God concerning the Ammonites and concerning their reproach, even say thou, the sword is drawn, for the slaughter it is furbished to consume because of the glittering. Whiles they see vanity unto thee, whiles they divine a lie unto thee, to bring thee upon the necks of them that are slain of the wicked whose day is come, when their iniquity shall have an end. Shall I cause it to return to his sheath? I will judge thee in the place where thou wast created, in the land of thy nativity. And I will pour out mine indignation upon thee. I will blow against thee in the fire of my wrath and deliver thee into the hand of brutish men and skillful to destroy. Thou shalt be for fuel to the fire. Thy blood shall be in the midst of the land. Thou shalt be no more remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken it." He does not like the Ammonites. Get that idea? 22:1. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Now, thou son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city? Wilt thou judge it?" Isn't that something? "Judge not, lest you be judged." Will you judge it? "Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations." Now, folks, that's an important thing. I know that it's not very much like these days, but you have to show folks their abominations. You have to show them that they're a sinner. Back to verse 3. "Then say thou, Thus saith the Lord God, The city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, that her time may come, and maketh idols against herself to defile herself. Thou art become guilty in thy blood that thou hast shed, and hast defiled thyself in thine idols which thou hast made. And thou hast caused thy days to draw near, and art come even unto thy years. Therefore have I made thee a reproach unto the heathen, and a mocking to all countries." Because of what she did, I mean, she became a burdensome stone to all countries. She still is in some ways. People despise Israel. They hate Israel. Verse 5, "Those that be near and say, Why? Because, in part, because of her idolatry, because of what she did." Verse 5, "Those that be near and those that be far from thee shall mock thee, which art infamous and much vexed." Infamous, famous is somebody well known. Infamous is not really the opposite of that. It's an evil reputation. "That which art infamous and much vexed." I mean, he's talking here about the city being under a curse, vexed. "Behold, the princes of Israel, every one were in thee to their power to shed blood. In thee have they set light by father and mother. In the midst of thee have they dealt by oppression with the stranger. In thee have they vexed the fatherless and the widow. Thou hast despised mine holy things. Thou hast profaned my Sabbaths. In thee are men that carry tales to shed blood. And in thee they eat upon the mountains. In the midst of thee they commit lewdness. In thee have they discovered their father's nakedness," in reference to Leviticus 18:20. "In thee have they humbled her that was set apart for pollution." So all this stuff's been going on in the city, and nobody said anything. "And one hath committed abomination with his neighbor's wife, another hath lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law, and another in thee hath humbled his sister, his father's daughter. In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. Thou hast taken usury and increase. Thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God. Behold, therefore, I have smitten mine hand." Once again, standing up there and hitting his hand with his fist. "At thy dishonest gain which thou hast made, and at thy blood which hast been in the midst of thee. Can thine heart endure, or can thine hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with thee?" I mean, you think you're tough? Can your heart stand up? Can you stand up when I get ready to deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken it, and will do it. And I will scatter thee among the heathen. Isn't this positive? You wanted to go through Ezekiel. I will scatter thee among the heathen, and disperse thee in the countries, and will consume thy filthiness out of thee. And the Lord's answer to the thing is just scatter them. And that's what he's done. Buddy, they, you know, 100 years ago, they were scattered. Now, they're being gathered now for the end times, but they were scattered. Verse 16, and thou shalt take thine inheritance in thyself in the sight of the heathen. Now, I'm not sure. One of the things that may well mean, remember that there was a siege that finally ended Jerusalem before Nebuchadnezzar came in and took it, and people did eat their own children. Well, those children are known as their inheritance. So literally, shalt take thine inheritance in thyself, in the sight of the heathen, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And boy, I tell you what, folks, there is many a man that has paid a high price to have proven to him that God is the Lord. Verse 10, and jail's the least of it. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead. In the midst of the furnace they are even the dross of silver. It's wasted. It's what's burnt off. It's the junk that comes out when you purify silver. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye are all become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. As they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace to blow the fire upon it, to melt it, so will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and ye shall be melted in the midst thereof. Folks, that time's coming again. There's an abomination of desolation that's set up in Jerusalem. And finally, there's just a bunch of people that have to leave. Even then, they're a small minority. I mean, by the time they come out of the wilderness, they are a mere remnant. Some people say only 10%. I mean, he blows on them in Jerusalem. Verse 22, as silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof. Look in Malachi chapter 3 real quick. Malachi chapter 3, last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. Notice the context, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. John the Baptist, i.e. Elijah. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. So the temple has to be rebuilt by the time the Lord comes back, not at the rapture, but at the second coming. Right? Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. He purifies them, burns them. Ezekiel 22:22. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets. Well, I know that this refers to Israel, and I know that this refers to prophets, and I know that it refers to, you know, a prophetic time, but there is a conspiracy of her prophets today. There's a conspiracy against the Bible and the prophets today. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. Now, I've been for 2 days now debating with some of Barton's family, and most of them are Catholic. And he got up at his Aunt Bonnie's funeral. Aunt Bonnie was in a charismatic church, and Mike got up and gave his testimony. And a bunch of the charismatics there were really liked it a lot, were pretty vocal about it. His family are completely tore up. You know what they cannot get? They cannot get that their priests and their religion devour souls daily. Just eats them up and swallows them and spits them into hell. They will not get it. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law, have profaned mine holy things. Notice, they have put no difference between the holy and profane. Now, if you connect that with the conspiracy in verse 25, I can tell you what, the conspiracy is roaring today. Now, I tell you what, nobody is doing anymore except for a small handful. Nobody is putting any difference between the holy and the profane. There is no difference made between the Bible and the other literature. I'll guarantee you, you could probably go to any Bible college in this town, and although the rhetoric would be that they hold the Bible in high esteem, I'll tell you right now, when you get in their critical classes, with regard to textual criticism and so on, they treat the Bible as if God were not the author at all. They treat the Bible as if it were merely written by men. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Okay, the same is the case of a whole bunch of stuff. They put no difference between the holy and profane with regard to marriage. It is no big deal for people to live in adultery anymore. It is no big deal for people to bring forth bastard children without thinking. I mean, there's no real shame or reproach anymore. That is a failure in the prophets. They have failed to put a difference between the holy and the profane with regard to education and real wisdom, real learning. To them, an education is an education. Right? It's not true. They have failed to put any kind of difference between the holy and profane with regard to music. One form of music is just as good as another. You can put the Lord's words to any form of music. Music, say they, is neutral. You couldn't be stupider. You couldn't be less discerning. You go to a restaurant and ask the manager if in his restaurant or nightclub he thinks that music is neutral. It's stupid. I got news for you. Maybe I shouldn't even say it, but they don't play Bach at a strip joint. Now, they do play stuff from a strip joint in church, but they don't play Bach at a strip joint. Why? Because a bunch of lost people have better sense than God's people. They have failed to put a difference between the holy and the profane. They have failed to put a difference between the gospel and other methods. You guys that go out and street preach and so are despised, and you laugh at that because they think it's completely outdated and ridiculous. What you should be doing is a marketing survey. What you should be doing is remolding your worship to fit the needs of the community. They put no difference between the holy and the profane. So, God willing, we're not going to make that mistake. Neither have they showed difference. Now notice here, they have not shown. Today, we're not supposed to show difference. We're just supposed to be the other D word, diverse. We're not supposed to show difference. In fact, we're to make sure to minimize difference. Now there are some differences worth minimizing. Lord doesn't care whether you're tall or skinny, or anything else. But as far as sin and so on is concerned, the diversity movement is infested with wickedness. You're to put a difference, not be diverse. Verse 27, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and destroy souls and to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord hath not spoken. So that's what, I mean, you have a wall, and a wall is made of stones, but between the stones is mortar. You know that. It's like cement. And I don't know exactly how they tempered their mortar, but I do know enough about mortar that if you get the wrong mix of you know, sand and whatever in the thing, you know, it is no good, and you start dabbing it on to patch holes, and it's just going to fall right out within a week. Okay, that's what the prophets are doing. They're putting, in other words, they're putting a Band-Aid on stuff. Verse 29, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery to vex the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore I have poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Let's stand. And we'll sing one more here. Number 185. For camp, paperwork and money if you haven't gotten it in yet. Also, I meant to tell you, what we're going to do this year, always before we've kind of gone and had a picnic lunch and all that with the church supplying all this stuff and all that, we're going to ask this year, and I wanted to tell you tonight so I don't hit you up on it on Sunday night, I wanted to ask everybody to send, you know, your kid away with a sack lunch this year, if you would. Sack lunch, church will supply the drinks, all right, but we appreciate a sack lunch. We'll still go out and eat, you know, after we get settled in over there. We're going to try to, we're going to meet here at 9:45 and try to leave just a little bit after 10. So if you could please plan to meet here at 9:45. So paperwork and so on. We'll be dismissed. Let's have a word of prayer. Yes. Okay. Okay. Amen. Paul Davis, would you pray for us?
Book that is true, Lord. Pray that you would bless this week, the rest of this week, Lord. Be with us next week as those who go camp, Lord. Pray for the things that were mentioned today in the prayer meeting, Lord. That you ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.